Good morning. Happy Sunday. Before I jump into the word, I'm just going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here in this place, and I thank you that your spirit dwells in our hearts. And God, I just pray that as we dive into your word today, Lord God, that you would just bring revelation and clarification, and Lord God, that you would just be opening us up to whatever it is that you have for us. Lord God, I pray that we will leave this place different to the way that we walked in, Heavenly Father. We thank you for all that you are doing. Amen. Amen. Well, that's the thing my dad does. He always like says amen and then finishes with amen again. Like his, anyway, yeah, habits that you pick up. We have missed you guys over, we've been back for a few weeks, but we went on a massive road trip through July. You may or may not have noticed, but there were no screaming children in the front row for all of July. So we headed up to conference in Queensland with everybody and had a great time. And then we took the opportunity to do a great trip with our kids. We wanted to go camping. We spent some time with Jono's cousin. We spent a total of 36 hours camping before the engine in our car blew up. And then the adventure was getting the car home and getting ourselves home and trying to salvage the rest of a trip that turned into calamity. It was great. It's all an adventure. We still don't have a car, but it's fine. It's great. God is good. We'll figure it out. The end of our trip, so the goal was start at conference, head up the coast, see Jono's cousin on the sunny coast, go to Harvey Bay, go to Fraser Island, which we did. We got onto the island and then got towed off the island, which is great. We saw dingoes. That was great. And then head back down the coast slowly, culminating our trip with some time spent in Sydney with my family to say a final farewell to my granddad who passed away last year. And also to celebrate my grandma's birthday. So wins and losses. But the whole trip went from being this exciting, fun thing to suddenly a bit of a calamity, bit of an adventure, bit of a challenge. But some beautiful time spent at the end with my family. All of this is a segue into my love for puzzles. And follow me here. So we spent a bunch of time with my grandma over her birthday. She is the one who is responsible for my love of puzzles. So I grew up playing Scrabble with my grandma. Word games, puzzles. Jono hates it. We have never played Scrabble in our entire relationship. Never, ever. No one. He will not. He refuses. And so I have taken to doing Wordle on my phone and playing apps, word game apps on my phone on my own to bring myself a little bit of joy. because Jono won't play with me. but that is fine. That is fine. And so I particularly love Proverbs because to me, Proverbs is like one big word game. It's deciphering, it's figuring it out, it's looking at the word and going, what on earth does that mean? And then having the opportunity to go through alternate translations and go through the original Hebrew and kind of decipher and pick apart and make a word game of trying to understand the word of God and seek revelation. With the bonus of Holy Spirit revelation, so it's actually truth and it's actually awesome. It's not just like solving the Wordle in two goes, which I did this morning. Thank you very much. So when we come around Proverbs, sometimes it is challenging, right? Has anyone ever read Proverbs and been like, this is gibberish, it makes no sense? Also, one proverb is like contradicting another proverb and it's like, sing happy songs, don't sing happy songs. Do this, don't do this. And it's all about the word games. It's all about the puzzles, which I think is so fun. You might not. But that's why we're preaching on it, so we can decipher the puzzles and let you know what the answer is. Cool? Cool. So today we are in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32. It says this, when calamity comes... This is why my story was somewhat relevant, but anyway, I basically just wanted to chat. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. If we read in the Amplified Version, it says, "The wicked is overthrown through his wrongdoing, but the righteous has hope and confidence and a refuge with God, even in death." Has anybody else ever read Proverbs with a bit of an ego as well? You're like, oh, the wicked, idiots. Why would you not know God? Like, silly, the wicked do stupid things. Why would you, let's find one here. There we go. The wicked spurns his father's discipline. Why would you not listen to your dad? That's just silly talk. That's ridiculous. I don't know why Gideon would ever not do exactly as he was told. Idiot. Turns out, we're all susceptible. Sometimes we are susceptible to wickedness. Calamity, problems, death are all the result of sin. When we read the wicked is overthrown through his wrongdoing, when a calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. When you do the puzzle and head to the Hebrew, it's talking about sin. And there's not a single one of us that isn't susceptible to sin, that is totally immune. Whether our calamity is caused directly by us, so whether we have lied or cheated or stolen or got suckered into joining the murderous gang like Daniel was talking about the other week, or whether it's just the fact that we exist in a sin-ridden world and there is sin and brokenness and death and disease all around us that we have to endure, when calamity comes, will you be brought down or seek refuge in God? And we always go, oh, it's the latter. Obviously, because the wicked, idiots. Idiots. Why would you? Why would you not? Why would you not seek refuge in God? But again, digging into the puzzle, the word wicked here is in most cases throughout all of the Proverbs, the word rasa, which means morally wrong, concretely, actively a bad person. None of you, not a single one of you, I'm just clarifying, not a single one of you. Condemned, guilty, ungodly, wicked man that did wrong. But it also means those who are hostile towards God. Oof. Those who are guilty of sin against God and man. I don't know about you, but sometimes God tells me to do things that I don't want to do and I don't do them. It's a bit hostile. I've accused God of being all kinds of things that he's not: absent, not listening, not paying attention, uncaring. I've actively resisted his presence because I don't have time, I'm not in the mood, or I'm just going to finish this thing first and then I'll get to it. Oh no, my child woke up. Oh dear, I guess I'll have to just play my word games instead. Or sometimes even I know that he wants to deal with something, but I'm not ready to deal with it yet. I've definitely been hostile towards God. And I have definitely sinned against man. And double whammy, Leviticus 6:2 tells us that sinning against others is sin against God. So sin, sin, sin. Susceptible to wickedness. I'm one of those idiots. But I know God. So I won't be brought down, right? Right? Let's answer a proverb with a proverb. Word games. Proverbs 29:18. It says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." In the Message it says, "If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, and when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed." If you don't know God at all, that's wicked. If you are not close to God, if you do not know the word of God, if you are resisting God, if you're not spending time with him, you will lose the vision. You will lose the big picture, just like Ken was talking about. you will lose the revelation. And then we fall. We get brought down. God has a revelation for us of who we are, of who he is, and of our place in eternity. But if we lose the vision, we get distracted by other things. Has anyone tried to take a toddler to a zoo? Yes? Hands up if you've taken a toddler to a zoo. How easy is it to get from the entrance of the zoo to the actual animal that they've been talking about all the way in the car ride there? Like, impossible, right? Because they get to the zoo and they're like, oh, there's this over here and there's a playground and there's chips and there's bin chickens. The bin chicken exhibit is exemplary at Melbourne Zoo. It's incredible. Love it. Where there are tortoises, there are bin chickens. And if we can't see the tortoises, I just tell Gideon that it's a bin chicken exhibit and he loves it. But it's because they forget, right? They get overwhelmed with what is happening around them, good or bad, and they forget that it was actually the elephants that they were talking about the entire time trying to get to the zoo. The big picture is their joy for the elephants and how badly he wants to see the elephants. And when we get there, he's like, ah, there's like 27 of them. There's too many elephants at that zoo, I'm telling you. And there is so much goodness when you get there, but it's so easy to get distracted on the way. And how much are we like toddlers that we get distracted by what we're facing, by the calamity, by death and sickness and illness, by what's going on in our world, that we lose sight of the big picture? We get distracted by the world's solutions and we lose sight of the revelation of whose we are and who God created us to be and our purpose in eternity and the power of God over the situation. And suddenly, instead of going to see elephants, we're looking at seals. It's at the opposite end of the zoo, guys. It's ridiculous. In Proverbs 25:20, it says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Now, this is one that I have read over so many times. I was like, what even is this proverb? It's all poor solutions to the problem. Choosing all the wrong things. Why would you take away someone's coat if it's cold? Why would you pour vinegar on an open wound? That's going to sting. And why would you sing happy-go-lucky song, da-da-da-da-da, to someone who is downcast? We choose all the wrong solutions when we face calamity. Maybe not all of you. Some of you are probably better than me, but I definitely am susceptible to this. We start seeking out answers from internet experts. Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. We don't know if we don't know the revelation because we're not looking for ourselves. We don't know if it's true revelation. We don't know. We start taking self-care time instead of time for our spiritual care, time spent with God. We bury our heads in our work, in our phones, in our books, in Wordle, in whatever it is that makes the world quiet. And we start seeking happiness, which is essentially just oxytocin boosts from thrill-seeking, drinking, smoking, gambling, even the seemingly good stuff, going to the gym, pumping, getting obsessed with what goes into our bodies, buying heaps of new stuff, seeking work accomplishments, money, approval from people. We don't need happiness. We need the joy of God, which only comes from his spirit, which only comes from knowing him. We need revelation of whose we are and the fact that we exist for his glory to keep us from being brought down when calamity comes. Otherwise, we're like a toddler at a zoo who just goes to the next thing that's going to bring us happiness. We walk through those doors and we're like, oh, look, meerkats. Oh, cool, turtles. Oh, I found the bin chicken exhibit. And we just hang out there until we realize that that's a dead end. And then suddenly we go, oh, that's right, I know God. Or worse, we forget and we just stay put. When calamity comes, are you choosing refuge in God or are you choosing the other things? Ooh, there's a challenge. Because it's the righteous that choose God and it's the wicked that choose the other things. Oh, that's a bit harsh, Kate. Don't call me wicked. Well, Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who knows the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You may be the perfect Sunday Christian. Might even host a connect group. Might even pray for people. Might even rock up on Thursday night to a prayer meeting. But what do you do in the quiet times? What do you do when calamity comes? What do you do when you are faced with death, an illness, a diagnosis of a family member? When you're faced with a broken down car, a bunch of debt, a whole lot of whatever, even the small things in your everyday. You left your lunch at home. That's frustrating. Your coffee was bad. That's frustrating. What do you do in the little stuff? Because God cares about the little stuff too. And if we stop giving God the little stuff, it gets easier and easier to stop giving him the big stuff. After this verse, Jesus goes on to talk about the men who built their houses on sand and rock. And this is something else I love about the Proverbs is something that you read in Proverbs, you find later on in the Word. It's like a little, it's like the cliff notes for the rest of the Word. You follow what the Proverbs say and you find the in-depth version later on in the Word, which is really exciting. But Jesus tells this story. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. We need to build our lives on the revelation of who God is, whose we are, and the fact that we exist to glorify him. That's our purpose in eternity. Another proverb, 29:18, says, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. We build our house on the things of the Lord. We build our house on him, on the rock. It does not fall. And then in verse 26, Jesus says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. On this concept that we're here to have an easy life. Lovely oceanfront property, worth many multiple millions of dollars. Beautiful. Very fantastic furniture. Lots of money, lots of friends, lots of success, lots of big muscles. It's very important, apparently. We expect to just cruise through life, cruise through calamity because we have our beautiful house, oceanfront, like ocean, like my house is here, the ocean is there. It's beautiful. It's on the sand. Couldn't get closer to the ocean. But we've built our house without the only thing that is actually good in this world. The only reason the world is good is God. How can we expect to last? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell with a great crash. Not just it fell down, it fell with a great crash. when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down with a great crash. But even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Even when we have the revelation, we know God, we're on the rock, we're bringing glory to him, we're righteous, we're good, the world remains sin-ridden. The builders didn't have different storm fronts come at them. It was the same thing. Bad stuff happens. This message is entitled When Calamity Happens, not if. Because we know it's coming, right? The storm front was exactly the same. It is word for word. It says, the winds blew, and beat against the house, The streams rose, the rain came down. They experienced exactly the same thing. Now, there's some people who are like, oh, you're a Christian, that means life is easy. And sometimes we can even deceive ourselves that way, right? You're like, this is not meant to be so hard. I know God. No. It's still hard. But it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in you that means that you can cope with the hard. We are equally up against it. Both sand dude and rock dude were equally up against it. I dare say that rock dude had a massive rip hanging out the front of his house just waiting for him to fall off his rock and tear him out to sea. Because when calamity comes, the enemy is just waiting. Just waiting for us to fall off our rock, right? And whip us all the way out to the bin chicken exhibit. For some of us, maybe we've been building our house, nice waterfront property, right on the sand, nice and lovely. The calamity's already hit and you're drowning. Maybe you suddenly realise that your rock set property isn't so great and you've taken a dive and you're out to sea. The great news is you're never too far from God. Even if you have fallen in the ocean, you are in the midst of the calamity, you are drowning and you like built your house on the Gold Coast and somehow you're floating in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I checked a map. They're very far away. God's not waiting for you back on the rock. He's this far away. Surrender. If you choose the revelation that you are a child of God whose future is set apart for his glory, no calamity, no storm, no temptation, no diagnosis, no death, nothing can separate you from God if you call out to him. If you're willing to do this. Which is hard. Sometimes we don't want to admit that our beautiful, luxurious oceanfront property was a mistake. That we were one of those stupid, wicked people. We chose the sand instead of the rock. But God doesn't care. He just wants you. So, we've chosen righteousness. When calamity comes, what do the righteous children of God do? If we read the Amplified version of our proverb, it says, "But the righteous has hope and confidence and a refuge with God, even in death." We choose hope. Even if the world tries to tell us to dwell in our feelings, in our sadness, in our worry, to talk and 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 talk, we choose hope. I feel like this, but God. This is all I can see, but God. I can't see what's coming, but, like Ken said, God has the big picture. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we don't have hope, our heart gets sicker and sicker and sicker, and we fall further and further and further, and we head, I don't know what sea is past the Atlantic Ocean, but we just keep drifting, right? But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When we have hope, there is future. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. We choose joy. We choose hope, even if we can't see it. Just like Naomi said this morning as well, choose praise. Even when everything looks horrendous, choose praise. Celebrate God, celebrate his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and the fact that he does have a big picture and that it's not up to us. And even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, he fulfills us in eternity, right? We have confidence that even when the world tells us that our fear and anxiety is fine, that we should be striving for more, or you can't possibly be fulfilled. You don't be confident with what you've got. You need more. There are more muscles to be built. There is more protein to be eaten. There is more wealth. There are more houses. There are more cars. There are more jobs. There are more successful careers. There is more anything. Choose confidence in who you are, where God has you, and have peace in what he has provided for you. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And finally, we stay firmly in our refuge. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and it is safe. In Matthew, Jesus said that he recognizes those who do the will of his Father in heaven. Remain in his will, call on his name, seek his refuge, and in the end days, he will know you. In eternity, you will be exactly where you need to be. It is so tempting in the calamity to get sidetracked, right? It happens to the best of us. Even Jono sometimes gets sidetracked, if you can believe it. Never. But no matter where you are at, God is just surrender away. That's all it is. Just surrender. Don't do anything except go, God, I need you. I chose poorly. Help me choose refuge in you. So this morning, maybe you don't know God at all. You've never known God. You've never been close to him. Maybe you do know God, but you also know that you're susceptible to wickedness. Your house is only partly on a rock and also partly on sand because the views were just too good. Maybe you're good with God, but you can see the calamity outside your door. That riptide's just hanging there waiting. And need the strength not to fall off your rock. Whatever situation you're in this morning, wherever your heart is at, I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to stand because it's the first part of getting to hear, right? And wherever you're at this morning, I want to encourage you to lift up your heart to God. Whatever calamity it is that you can see, whatever the hard is, whatever your solutions have been in the past, taking off coats on a winter's day, idiots. It's all right. I purposely didn't wear my coat today because I didn't want to crush my shirt, but it got crushed anyway. So I'm an idiot. Lord God, we thank you that you are our refuge always. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will just seek us out, Lord God, that your spirit in us will just stir. Heavenly Father, whether you are drawing us close to you for the first time, Lord God, if you are drawing us back or if you are sustaining us, Heavenly Father, we give everything we have to you this morning. We thank you that you are our hope, you are our safety, you are our provider, Lord God. And whatever it is that we have kept from you, whatever we have chosen to do instead of running to you, Lord God, we repent of that now. Lord God, we lay it down because you are greater. Heavenly Father, you are the solution. Your goodness sustains us, Lord God. Your mercy provides a refuge for us. And we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross that has made a way for us to be in relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all we have to do is surrender. Lord God, to recognize the cross, to recognize what you have done for us and your mighty power, Lord God, and to release the control and give our lives to you. Lord God, for anyone who is having that revelation for the first time this morning, I pray that your spirit will just fill them, Heavenly Father, and just bring them a fresh revelation of the truth of who you are, not who the world says you are. Lord God, for those who have drifted away, Lord God, I just pray that your spirit in them would just bring fruit, Lord God, that the fruit of your spirit would just come to fruition, Heavenly Father, that love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, Lord God, self-control would abide, to remain in you, Lord God, and to continue drawing closer and closer to you. And Heavenly Father, for those who need strength, I just pray the same, Lord God, that your spirit would just keep them instead with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all you are doing in this place, and we just love you, God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to end it there. I hope that you have an incredible morning. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'd love to have a chat with you and help you figure out what the next step is now that, you know God in a different way. If there is a calamity that you are seeking prayer for, if you need people to come and gather with you, I encourage you to come up the front. The ministry team would love to pray with you for whatever need you have. That's the point of church, right? To do it together. Weather the storms together. Awesome. Well, have an incredible week. Go get some coffee.